Having finished our study on the Lord's Prayer, tonight I'm going to pick up where Pastor Robert left off on our study of the Psalms. So we're at Psalm 96 tonight, a call to worship. As was brought up in Men's Sunday School recently, the City Council of Minneapolis, Minnesota has passed an ordinance allowing Muslims, mosques, to put up the speakers to have the call to prayer. Muslims are required to pray five times a day, sunrise, noon, afternoon, evening, at sunset, and then in the night. And there's going to be this sound that radiates out like an alarm clock to tell everyone, now is the time to stop what you are doing and to pray to Allah. That you must get up in the middle of the night, you must do it the first thing, you must do it at the evening, and in between, even if you are at work, you must stop and pray. This is a call, a trumpet, a reminder. Well, we as Christians, Scripture calls us to worship the one true God. That this is a requirement for all, and this is a joy of those who are redeemed. And as we look at Psalm 96, we see this as a call to worship the Lord, giving three reasons on why we should do so. And may it be something that encourages us tonight as we pray. And so as we look at Psalm 96, we're going to answer the question, why should the whole world worship God? Why should all the earth praise the Lord? If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 96. And let me read to you the Psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. So we're going to look at three reasons why the whole world should worship God. The first reason comes in verses 1 through 6, the second, verses 7 through 10, and the third, verses 11 through 13. The first reason, the whole world should worship God because of His marvelous works. All the earth should praise the Lord because of His great acts. In beginning this psalm, you'll notice that there is no author that is recorded. It is part of a psalm that is used in 1 Chronicles 16 when the ark came into the tent during King David's time. So some have surmised that maybe David wrote this psalm and it was also included. Or maybe it was written by someone else and then it was included in that time. But no matter what the background is, the text in and of itself is clear enough. We are to sing to the Lord. There are five commands to sing, starting in verse 1. Sing to the Lord. Once again, sing to the Lord, all the earth. In verse 2, sing to the Lord, the third command. Bless His name. Verse 3, declare His glory. Sing, 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 bless His name, declare His glory. We are to respond. We are to admire. We are to look to the Lord and sing of Him. And it's not just us who are the redeemed, it's all the earth. The first verse says to sing to the Lord a new song. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean to come up with a new tune and lyrics, but as James Montgomery Boyce says, it is a call to sing about something, some new thing God Himself has done. And we see this clearly in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "And they sang a new song," this is in heaven, "saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you were ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." So the angels, the saints, they are praising Jesus Christ with this new song, recognizing, adoring, ascribing to Him the glory that is due because of the work He accomplished in His incarnation by dying on the cross and by redeeming people from all over the earth. The second part of verse 1, once again, sing to the Lord all the earth. All the earth is under this obligation. This is why John Piper has a famous book, "Let the Nations Be Glad." And he says the reason why we have missions is because not everyone worships God. So the purpose of missions is that more and more people would worship God. Charles Spurgeon made this comment on this verse: "All the earth Jehovah made, and all the earth must sing to Him. As the sun shines in all the lands, so are all the lands to delight in the light of the Son of Righteousness." Of course, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, they're to sing the Lord, a third imperative, a third command, repetition, bless His name. Instead of taking God's name in vain, we are to rejoice, we are to ascribe, we are to honor the glory and greatness of God. And as we treat God's name shows what we think really about God and whether we respect Him and worship Him and love Him. And we are to tell of His salvation. We are to witness, declare in our singing from day to day that we're declaring the life, the holy life, the pure life of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh. We are declaring His crucifixion, His propitiation on the cross for sinners. We are declaring that He literally died. His soul and His body were separated. His body was placed in the grave. We're declaring that 3 days later He was marvelously raised from the dead. Soul and body come together. And then He ascended into heaven. And that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, guaranteed. And that He is the first fruits of our salvation and of our resurrection. And that if you turn from your sins and believe upon Christ, you too will be saved, reconciled, and raised. This is why we come together, one of the reasons, tonight and on Sundays, as a gathered church, as we sing songs, as we preach the Word, as we take part in communion, we are declaring His salvation. We are declaring that there is the living God. We're declaring that this is not an idol, a dead God. It's not something that we just go through the motions. This act of having cars outside the church building is a declaration to every car that passes by, to every neighbor who doesn't go to church, that there are people who worship God and think it's important. Even baptism, what's that? That is an outward sign that God saves people. He has saved this soul who has professed faith in Christ and has a transformed life. That is an eyewitness testimony of the salvation of the Lord. So we are to tell of these things, and in verses, the remaining verses, it tells more and more about declaring His glory and marvelous works. We are to praise God because He does things no one else can do or has done. Verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. And what are those marvelous works? For He is great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. No other gods have done what the one true God has done. All the other gods are idols. There is no other gospel that saves. There is no other gospel that has taken people who hated one another and reconciled them to God and to oneself. There's no other gospel that brings unity and peace. There's no other gospel that builds up, that transforms people's lives, that makes drug addicts, that makes alcoholics, that makes people who hate their neighbors, who are selfish, that are crack addicts, that are looking to exploit everyone else, and then by the power of the gospel, they are transformed and hate what they once did and now love what they once hated. This is why we should worship the God and tell others to worship God. Verse 5, the contrast. All the other gods are dead idols. They're worthless idols. Allah is a worthless idol. Vishnu, Krishna, is a worthless idol. The gods of the false god of Jehovah's Witness, of Mormons, the gods that people make up in their own minds and hearts, the trinkets that people worship and say, oh, this is going to protect me from bad luck. They are dead. They've been crafted by man's imaginations and hands. But in contrast, God made the heavens. So who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship a God that was made by someone else and is not really alive and have no consciousness and has no ability to do anything? It's a rock? Or are you going to worship the God who created the heavens, Orion's belt, who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He spoke it into existence and brought it all to be in 6 days? And so how are we to respond? So splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. We are to recognize that He is glorious, that He is majestic, that there is no one like God, and that it is foolishness and debauchery to worship idols. And we see that in the idolatry of those who worship idols. With all the celebrations or protests this last weekend across the country against Roe v. Wade and for pride, for homosexuality, what do you see? You see debauchery. You see wickedness. You see people walking around half naked. You see them doing things that are so inappropriate in our society, and yet this is how they are worshiping. And we see in the Old Testament with the people of Baal and everything else, it always goes to just outright debauchery and wickedness because they are worshiping false gods. But we do not worship a false god. We worship the God who created the heavens. And that is one of His marvelous works. The second reason we should worship God, or the whole world should worship God, is because He reigns. Present tense. All the earth should praise the Lord because He rules. Not past tense, not future tense, present tense. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Here we see God having a wide tent. It's not just you Jews who are invited into the tent. It's not just you who are going to be the special people. No, all peoples of all families, Gentiles, you praise the Lord. Gentiles, you worship, you ascribe, you see His glory and His strength. Earlier in Psalm 67, 4 and 5, which is like the Great Commission of the Old Testament, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. God desires, God declares, God calls all nations, all 200 nations, all tribes, all languages, all people, and all the earth to worship and praise Him. And He doesn't single out Jews or Gentiles. He calls them all. He's to ascribe the glory that is due His name. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. We are not propping up someone and bringing accolades that they do not deserve and people snicker at because we know that's not really how He is. No, we can never out-compliment the glory of God. And by ascribing this glory, we are not giving something He doesn't already have. We are like mirrors recognizing and proclaiming what is already there, that God is majestic and awesome. And so, in response to this, it says in verse 8b, bring an offering and come to His courts. We are to come and worship the Lord. Now, we don't have to bring an animal offering anymore. Well, you may bring the roast for the lunch, but we bring our own selves, our souls, our bodies, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that we should offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is His spiritual worship. That we are to lay ourselves down for the Lord who laid Himself down for us. And we're to do so with thanksgiving, giving offerings of thanksgiving and praise and recognition of who God is. We're seeing corporally in His courts. This is what the church is doing. We are declaring, in verse 10, that He reigns. And because He reigns, we tremble before Him. Not that He is going to strike us down, but in awe. This is God. He is amazing. He is holy. He is righteous and He is over all, and He has called us to praise and worship Him and draw near to Him. He is the one that reigns. He even gives us the call and response in the liturgy. He says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." That's currently, right now. God is over the nations. God is over the kings, over the parliaments, over our nation. And because He reigns, the world will not be moved. It is established. It has deep foundations. It cannot be toppled over. The regime will never change. The kingdom will not have an end to its reign. And that the reigning judge, God, will judge the people fairly, equity. He is not unjust. He is not corrupt. He is not incompetent. He will do what is right and just, and He cannot be bribed. All you who are banking on your own money or wisdom or corruption to get you out of your sin, be afraid. God is fair, according to His own just standard. So since God reigns, we should worship Him and not worship all these false gods or all these humans or creation which does not reign but owes its very existence to the marvelous work of God and is in submission under God's authority. So having established that the whole world should worship God because of His marvelous works, and second, because He reigns, the third and last reason we should worship God is in verses 11 through 13. And it's this: the whole world should worship God because He will return one day to judge. All the earth should praise the Lord because He will come again to judicate. Verse 11. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So now we move to not just the inhabitants of the world, but hyperbolically, that all things in the world, and even above the world, should praise Him. The heavens should praise God. The earth should rejoice. The sea, that makes up 70% of the world, should rejoice. All the creatures, the crab, the shrimp, the fish, the whales, should all praise God. If you remember, Jesus once said that He could make these rocks praise God if He wanted to. Everything in the world, including in the field, the deer, the antelope, the rabbits, the cows, all things should praise God because of how worthy He is of that praise. Even the trees of the forest shall sing for joy. Right now we're reading through Lord of the Rings Volume 2. I can't help but to think of the Ents and the Ent wives. And Treebeard, which is these trees that can talk and move. Now, that's not what he's talking about here, but get that imagination that even the trees should praise God because of how great He is. And why should we praise Him? Why should we rejoice? Verse 13, because He will come. And He will come to judge the earth. Certainly a prophecy of Jesus Christ and His second coming. Jesus is going to return again. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. He will come to adjudicate judgment. He will come to bring about a physical manifestation of His reign in the body and blood of the Son. He will correct every wrong. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will not err because of malice, and He will not err because He is lacking. He will make a right judgment on every case, every soul, every person, every circumstance, and all will be well once He comes. He will be faithful in His judgment. And because He's the one who reigns, and because He's the one who judges, we should worship Him. And by us worshiping now, we are warning the nations, the King is going to come. Worship Him now before He comes. Bow the knee now until He forces you to bow the knee. See His glory and honor now until you see it in judgment. And that's why the earthly kings and reigns, they use the power of the sword to enact and to expand the kingdom. But we use the power of singing, the power of song, the power of biblical scriptural lyrics, the power of the gathered church, the power of the mom singing hymns in the car. The power of declaring the glory of God is how the kingdom of God advances through that and the preaching of the gospel. That's what we hang on to. That's what we use to warn people. We don't threaten them with their lives. Instead, we sing them into the kingdom. So, we need to understand that our corporate worship and even our individual times of singing or family worship, it testifies to God's marvelous works. Why would we sing of a God if He hadn't done great and awesome and marvelous things? Why would we sing to God if He hadn't touched our souls, changed our lives, and manifested His marvelous work in us? By worshiping Him, we are now inviting the world to submit to Jesus Christ as King. We're declaring He is above all kings. We're declaring He deserves all glory. We're not spending our time going into hobbies or other types of things or just staying at home. We're saying it is worth it on Sunday to get out of bed, to gather our family, to get them rounded up and go through the stress of getting into the car and coming to church. It is worth it to sit through church to worship God because He is King. And finally, because we're going through that, we are warning the world that judgment will come. There is a judgment day. There is a day that will take place. Jesus will return. It is guaranteed. The same one who's going to the return is the same one who has made everything you can see and cannot see. The same one who's going to return is the same one who reigns over all. And so, ultimately, singing is not just making a noise. Singing is not just a feeling. Singing is not just trying to be artistic and do as best as you can in bringing a beautiful sound across. Singing is evangelism. Singing is spiritual warfare. And so as we sing knowing that the Lord hears and observes and receives. And we sing knowing the nations hear and are warned. Let's go and pray.